So last Sunday, we kicked off our series, and I talked about the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is an important day because it marks the birthday of the church. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon a handful of believers in Jerusalem, and by the end of the day, 3,000 people had come to faith in Jesus Christ. So that's where the church began, on the day of Pentecost, and technically all churches in a sense are Pentecostal because we trace our beginnings back to that event in Jerusalem, but many churches today are missing a vital part of what happened on the day of Pentecost and is something that Jesus says that we need. So today I'm going to tell you how you can personally experience the power of Pentecost. First of all, let me say this. Every believer has power. Okay? If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, guess what? You have power. Come on, if you believe in Jesus, look at somebody and tell them, I've got the power. Come on, I heard somebody, I got the power. Come on, tell somebody else, I've got the power. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And every believer has that power that Jesus is talking about here. That word power in Matthew 28:18 is the Greek word exousia. Everybody say exousia. Gesundheit. All right. Exousia is the Greek word that means power, and it literally means authority. Okay, so when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus said, all authority belongs to me. And what did he do? He gave us that authority. So we, as believers, have authority in the name of Jesus. Authority over what? Well, Luke 10:19, Jesus said, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. So we have power, authority over the devil. What other kind of authority do we have? Jesus said in John 14:14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So we have authority in prayer. Every Christian, every believer has this type of power, okay? Exousia also means rights and privileges. When you become a Christian, you are fully entitled to all rights and privileges associated with being a child of God. So every believer has authority. Every believer has rights and privileges. Okay, so the first kind of power that Jesus talked about is exousia. Come on, say that again, exousia. Come on, if you're a Christian, tell somebody, I got exousia. Now let's look back at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, the disciples said to Jesus, Jesus had been crucified, God raised him from the dead, Jesus was there with them, and they said, Jesus, when are you going to restore the kingdom? Okay? Jesus looked at them, Acts chapter 1, verses 7-8, this is what Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Verse 7 is that word exousia. The times and seasons are put under the Father's power or authority. But verse 8 is a different kind of power altogether. The word power in verse 8 is the Greek word dunamis. Somebody say dunamis. Dunamis means dynamic power, strength, and ability. Dunamis is where we get the word dynamite from. Okay, so that should tell you a little bit something about the word dunamis. Anytime in the Bible when it talks about miracle working power, it uses the word dunamis. Okay? Listen, has anybody ever wondered why the Bible is full of miracles, yet we don't seem to see those kind of miracles today? Has anybody ever wondered that? If you've wondered that, listen, let me tell you why. Because the church today needs dunamis power. Jesus said, you all have exousia, but you need to wait till you receive dunamis. So you see two types of power, different kinds of power at work in the life of the believer. Everybody has exousia. Everybody has authority. Everybody has rights and privileges of being a child of God. But we need dunamis. We need that miracle-working power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus tells the disciples, you've got exousia, but wait in Jerusalem until you get dunamis. So dunamis power is what Jesus told the disciples they needed, and Jesus told them how to get it. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Okay, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So how do we get dunamis power? Well, according to Jesus, is by being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Last week in part one of this series, we talked about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit lives inside of every believer. Show of hands, how many of you would say unashamedly that I am a Christian? I believe in Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. Okay, if you can say that this morning, guess what? The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. So you can tell somebody and just brag a little bit and say, the Holy Spirit lives in me. Uh-huh. Come on, look at somebody. Come on, dude. Come on, get your neck going a little bit. Come on, the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. Y'all need to be a little more enthusiastic about that this morning. Come on, you need to tell somebody, hey, the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. There you go. Y'all waking up a little bit this morning. Come on, we can be excited about that. The Holy Spirit is inside of us. The Bible says that the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of us. And last week we looked at John chapter 20. When the disciples saw the risen Jesus and they believed in him, what did Jesus do? Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So the moment they believed, they received the Holy Spirit inside of them. And at this point in John chapter 20, the disciples are saved, right? They're on their way to heaven, and they are believers just like you and me, okay? So they believe in Jesus. They believe that God raised him from the dead. He breathes on them and says, here's the Holy Spirit, okay? All right, if you believe in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Got it? All right. Come on, just tell somebody like you know it this morning. Come on, tell them, I got the Holy Spirit inside of me. Uh-huh. Every believer has the Holy Spirit inside of them. And that's why we can fellowship with Christians from other churches and other denominations. Come on, somebody. It's the same Holy Spirit inside of them that's inside of us. So when we fellowship, we don't just hang out with people who are Assemblies of God. We don't just hang out with Pentecostal folks. We can hang out with Baptist and Methodist and Lutheran and Presbyterian and Church of God and Church of God of Prophecy and Church of God in Christ and Free Will Baptist and Original Free Will Baptist and Pentecostal Free Will Baptist and Reformed Free Will Baptist. We can hang out with all of them because the same Holy Spirit in us is the Holy Spirit in them. Okay, I want you to understand the Holy Spirit doesn't belong to any denomination. The Holy Spirit doesn't belong to any group or any spiritual movement. The Holy Spirit is God, and we all better belong to Him. Amen? Okay, well, I'm trying not to get too excited, but listen, we're talking about every believer has the Holy Spirit. When we get to heaven, there are not going to be any denominational sections in heaven. When we walk through the pearly gates, they're not going to ask us, well, what church did you go to? Because we got the Baptist on this side and we've got the Lutheran over. No, it ain't going to be that. If you're a child of God, we're going to all be together in heaven. Listen, I love the old song, won't we have a time when we get over yonder? The problem is we don't have a time in the here and the now because we can't all get along. But listen, God is calling us to be a united body of Christ because there will be no denominational sections in heaven. And I want to talk a little bit about categories this morning, okay? I don't like to talk a lot about it, but I'll talk a little bit about it. There are three main groups in the body of Christ today. First category is really encompasses everybody, and that's evangelicals. Come on, somebody say evangelical. Evangelicals believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Evangelicals believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. Evangelicals believe that the only way you can be saved is by faith in Jesus Christ and by nothing else. We are an evangelical church, okay, but there's a kind of a subgroup in there among evangelicals, kind of a subgroup known as the charismatics. Somebody say charismatics. And charismatics, they're a little bit different. They believe the same thing about salvation, which is the main thing, right? That's the main thing. That's what you have to believe. Okay, but charismatics believe that these things that happened in the book of Acts, this prophecy and tongues and miracles and healing, they're more open to those things. So charismatics embrace some of these doctrines that you see in the New Testament. And then there's a subgroup among charismatics known as the Pentecostals. Okay, somebody say Pentecostals. No, you're saying it wrong. You got to say, come on, you got to say it with excitement. Pentecostals. Come on, I grew up in a Pentecostal church. Listen, my best friend growing up was Methodist, and he talked about quiet time, and I said, brother, I don't know what you're talking about, because ain't nothing quiet about the church I go to, because we're Pentecostals, all right? Come on, everything tends to be louder, okay? We just loud, all right? Our quietest quiet was probably louder than his loudest, all right? But I say that because there are different views of the New Testament, and Pentecostals believe that if it happened in the book of Acts, it can still happen today. Pentecostals believe that that same dunamis power that the Holy Spirit poured out on Pentecost is still available to the church today, that we can experience dunamis power in our own lives. And I will have to tell you from firsthand, I have seen dunamis power. I have seen dunamis power. I'll never forget. I was a young boy, and we were in a church service on a Sunday night, and there was a lady by the name of Gail, and Gail, her right leg was longer than her left leg. So she had to wear special shoes so she could walk, you know, walk properly. If she didn't, you would really, really notice a big difference in her legs. And I'll never forget this. On a Sunday night, Gail comes down to the altar and she sits on the front steps and she says, pray for my leg. And the pastor laid hands on her leg, and right there before our very eyes, I saw this myself, her leg grew out, and her legs are the same length today. Listen, I have seen dunamis power in action. We still serve a miracle-working God. I've experienced dunamis power in my own life. I was born 2 months premature with a severe heart defect. And the doctor said there is no way that he's going to make it through this. It is very unlikely that he will survive this. In fact, his blood is so toxic that he'll never have a normal functioning brain. And that's still, the jury's still out on that. But listen, I am at least a functioning, walking human being today, because I had a group of people who knew how to get in touch with God. And they said, Lord, we need a miracle. I'm sorry if I get a little excited, but listen, I believe in dunamis power, not just because I've studied the Bible, because I've seen it with my own eyes. I better keep going before I get too carried away this morning. All right. But anyway, if you are an evangelical Christian, if you are saved by faith in Jesus, no questions asked, you have exousia power. You have the power of God inside of you, but there is another level of God's power that you can experience. When the disciples believed in Jesus, God gave them the Holy Spirit. But 40 days later, Jesus tells them, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So do you think that Jesus forgot that he gave them the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. He gave them the Holy Spirit, he said, wait a minute, there's another level that you're about to experience. And this morning, I want to give you four truths about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And if you have not experienced it for yourself, you'll have the opportunity to experience it today before you leave this morning. Come on, tell somebody, get ready. All right, very quickly, I'm going to try to get through this as quickly as I can. Point number one, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is another level of God's power. Okay? It's another level of God's power. It's taking things to a whole new level. And I want to point out that Jesus commanded them to wait for it. That means that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is something important. It's something vital that we need as believers, because the purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is to give you dunamis power. Okay, I like to refer to it, the baptism, as God's power tool. Anybody like power tools in here? Listen, when my friends grew up, their heroes were Superman and Batman. My hero was Tim the Tool Man. Okay, I was going, come on. And I wanted the Benford 4000. Okay, listen, because I love power tools and I always have. But what I want you to understand is that power tools don't make you a carpenter. You can be an excellent carpenter without power tools. But what I've come to learn in my own life is that things are easier when you have power tools. I'll never forget, our first house was right down the street from my grandfather, and he was the family handyman. So I called him up and said, "We bought this dump of a house. Can you come and help me make it look beautiful by tomorrow?" And he came and scratched his head and said, "I hope you've got a few years to work on this thing, okay?" But I said, "Well, let's start with putting some trim in the living room." So I'm thinking, all right, we're going to go down and we're going to get out the power tools and we're going to knock this thing out in 5 minutes. Well, you know what he does? He goes out and he gets his rusty old saw and a little miter box. And I said, "What is this?" He said, "You about to find out." So I sat down and put the wood in this little miter box and I started sawing and I started sawing. And I started sawing, and I kept sawing, and my arm's about to fall off. I'm only a quarter of an inch through this 5-inch piece of wood. So I kept sawing and sawing and sawing, and eventually, many days later, I finally had the trim done in our living room. And it was done right. Everything fit perfectly. But later on in life, when I wasn't quite as poor, I discovered Harbor Freight Tools, and I went and bought everything they had, because I found out that with power tools, I could have done that trim in about 10 minutes. And Pastor Lance knows, he's about to start shouting over there. He knows what I'm talking about. So power tools don't make you a carpenter. You can be a great carpenter without power tools, but certain things are much, much easier when you have those power tools. So you can be a great Christian without the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I personally know and respect a lot of great Christians who have not experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't make you a Christian, but as a Christian, some things become much, much easier when you have that dunamis power. Okay, so you're not baptized if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are not a second class Christian. You are fully a child of God. So we don't point our finger and say, "Ha, ha, ha, we're a first class Christian, you're a second class Christian." I don't know. Listen, I know plenty of Pentecostal second class Christians and first class non-Pentecostals, okay? But that's another message for another day. So listen, it doesn't make you a Christian by being baptized in the Holy Spirit, but it makes it easier to do things for God's kingdom, okay? The baptism in the Holy Spirit is not what gets you into heaven. It has nothing to do with going to heaven. It has everything to do with you being an effective Christian on the earth, okay? So I'm going to try to hurry up and get through this today. But listen, there are some who teach that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is just another term for what happens when you're saved. They say that when you believe in Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, that's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But the problem is that that's not what Jesus taught, and it's not what the apostles taught. Remember, Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit when they believed, but he told them to wait for the baptism in the Spirit. Let me give you another example in the Bible. Acts chapter 8, I'll just read it to you for the sake of time. It says, "When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus." So the Samaritans received the word of God, they believed in Jesus, and they were baptized. They were believers, yet the apostles sent Peter and John all the way over there to lay hands on them that they would receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So you see, you have salvation, and then you have the baptism in the Spirit. Another example is the Apostle Paul himself. Listen, the Apostle Paul wasn't always a Christian. He used to be one of the villains of the Bible. He actually persecuted the church. But one day, Paul was on the road to Damascus, and Jesus appeared to him. And in that moment, he had a God encounter. Okay? And he immediately turned from persecuting to the church to believing Jesus and following him. So on the road to Damascus, Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul, had a salvation experience. Yet, God said that he would send a man named Ananias to go and pray for Paul, that his sight would be restored and that he would be baptized in the Spirit. So you see, in these examples, it's a distinct, separate experience from salvation. We see that with the disciples, with the Samaritan believers, and with Paul. But just because it's a separate experience doesn't mean that it has to happen at a separate time. Listen, I have seen people get saved and at the same time God baptized them in the Holy Spirit. In other words, God immediately took them to that new level of power right there in the beginning. And there are people in this room, that was your experience. And that's what happened in Acts chapter 10 at the house of Cornelius. God told Peter to go preach to a Gentile, to a heathen man, to an unsaved man, a non-Jew named Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, in other words, those Jews who believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So Cornelius and his household listened to Peter preach. They believed in Jesus, and at the same time, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. So it can happen when you get saved. It can happen at a later time, but the important thing to know is that it's a new level of power. All right, that's what Jesus taught, that's what the apostles taught, and that's what we teach, amen? So number one, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is another level of God's power. Number two, there will be physical evidence of this baptism. Okay, if you are tried in a court of law for being baptized in the Holy Spirit, there will be physical evidence to convict you, okay? There is physical evidence of the Holy Spirit baptism. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a unique experience in God because there is an outward sign. The Holy Spirit is unseen, but his impact is often very visible. Three times in the book of Acts, the Bible tells us exactly what happened outwardly when believers were baptized in the Spirit. The first one we know is on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. The Bible says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. So on the day of Pentecost, when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. What does speaking in tongues mean? Are you ready for this? Are you ready? If you don't know, you might want to put your seatbelt on, because not a lot of people can handle this. Speaking in tongues is speaking a language that you do not know. It is speaking a language out loud that you did not learn and that you don't understand. I looked on eBay and Rosetta Stone does not offer speaking in tongues as one of their courses, okay? Because it's not something that you learn. And I have seen some crazy, messed up, confused Christians try to teach people how to speak and come na, 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 ta, 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 la, la, la. You can't do that. Speaking in tongues, or you speak a language that you did not learn. Some of y'all need to quit trying to teach people that stuff. Come on. All right. And when you speak in tongues, it is an actual language. Okay? It's not gibberish. It's not gibberish. It is an actual language. And because it's a real language, it cannot be imitated. Come on, I've heard all kinds of tips and tricks. Come on, you spell college backwards and you're speaking in tongues. E-G-E-L-L-O-C. Okay, come on. So I've heard people say, you know, I should have bought a Honda, untie my bow tie. You can try to imitate it. I even know one in Spanish. Peel the avocado. Como quítate la cáscara de la aguacate. That sounds like tongues, doesn't it? No, that's speaking Spanish. Listen, you cannot imitate speaking in tongues because it's a real language. If you have a friend who speaks Chinese, you cannot go ching, ching, chang and think that you're speaking Chinese because you can't imitate real languages. I just offended a whole group of people. We might not need to give away the CDs this week. But listen, I want you to understand that it's a real language. And because it's a real language, you can't imitate it. I've heard people try to imitate it. It doesn't work. How many of you have seen the old movie Cape Fear? Robert De Niro's in the water. He tries to imitate tongues in the end. And number one, people who are full of the Holy Spirit don't do that mess, okay? And number two, you can't imitate the real thing because it is an actual language. The Apostle Paul talks about the tongues of men and angels. So when you speak in tongues, it may be an earthly language, it may be a heavenly language, but either way, it's still an active language. And my father experienced this as a missionary to Havana, Cuba in 1991. He was in Havana, Cuba, and a woman in the church stood up and gave a prophecy in perfect American English. She said, in the last days, God is going to pour out His Spirit on the United States of America, and it's going to begin in a region called North Carolina in the eastern part of that region. She got up and said that in English, and my father approached her after the service and said, what are you doing in Cuba? You're an American. Where are you from? And she said, perdón, no te entiendo. The woman didn't speak a word of English, but God through the Holy Spirit enabled her to speak through dunamis power. So it's not gibberish, okay? It is an actual language. And the issue of speaking in tongues is a controversial issue. Some of y'all get nervous in the service. Come on, tell somebody, don't get nervous in the service today. Come on, I know that it is a controversial issue. People don't like it because it's not normal. But let me tell you something. Nothing about Christianity is normal. So if you're trying to put your faith in Jesus and be cool and fit in, let me go ahead and tell you it is not going to work because you are no longer normal. It's not normal to put your faith in a convicted criminal that was executed by the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago. It is not normal to walk around telling people that I'm a citizen of heaven, and even though I was born on the earth, I'm not from here. It's not normal to go around and tell people that the person I used to be is dead because Jesus made me into a whole new person. Nothing about Christianity is normal, and I don't know about you, but I tried normal, and normal doesn't work. I thank God I don't have to be normal anymore. Some people don't like speaking in tongues because it's scandalous. Listen to me. Christianity is scandalous. The day of Pentecost was scandalous. When people in Jerusalem heard them speaking in tongues, they pointed their finger and accused them of being drunk. But the Bible says, this is the reason why, the Bible says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. There are some things about God and some things about the Holy Spirit that our minds simply cannot comprehend, and this is one of those. It may seem foolish to people, but God uses foolish things to shame the wise. So on the day of Pentecost, they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and a very scandalous thing happened. They spoke in tongues. That's how it happened on the day of Pentecost. The next example we've already talked about at the house of Cornelius. When they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, what did they do? They spoke in other tongues. Now, up until this point, Christianity was just a Jewish thing. This wasn't an everybody kind of thing. This was a Jewish movement specifically. Only Jews up until this point had put their faith in Jesus. But when when it happened at the house of Cornelius and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Bible specifically says that when the apostles heard that they spoke in tongues, they knew that they were believers and baptized in the Spirit. So that was the evidence that the apostles looked for of this Holy Spirit baptism. The third example is in Ephesus. In Ephesus, Acts 19, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples, said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "What are you talking about? We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit." And the Bible says that Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, in Caesarea at the house of Cornelius, and with the believers in Ephesus, when people were baptized in the Spirit, a scandalous thing occurred. They spoke in tongues. The fourth example is in Samaria when Peter and John laid hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that other people wanted it because of what they saw and because of what they heard. Now, the Bible doesn't directly say that they spoke in tongues, but most Bible scholars agree that that must have been the evidence because they heard it and they wanted it for themselves. In fact, St. Augustine said that according to church history, the Samaritan believers spoke in tongues when Paul laid hands on them. The fifth example is found in the New Testament in the Apostle Paul. Now, we know that Ananias prayed for him to be baptized in the Spirit. Now, there it doesn't say that Paul spoke in tongues, but Paul himself said, "I speak in tongues more than you all." Or the Wayne County version, "more than all y'all," okay? So we know that the Apostle Paul, when he was baptized in the Spirit, he spoke in tongues. Now, there are some people who claim, I know this is controversial, some people claim that speaking in tongues is of the devil. But I want you to know that nowhere in the entirety of the Bible does it ever attribute tongues to the devil or to demonic power. In fact, every single passage in the Bible where speaking in tongues is mentioned, the Bible says that it is from God and it glorifies God. So I want to give you a word of wisdom. No, everybody doesn't believe in speaking in tongues. And no, I'm not going to not let go of your hand till you say, "I believe in it" this morning. But I want to give you a warning. If there's even a slight chance that it is of God and from the Holy Spirit, it's better to not say anything than to say it's of the devil. Listen, the devil never gave anybody the ability to speak in tongues. Why? Because he doesn't have the power to do it. According to the Bible, there is only one person who has the power to baptize somebody in the Holy Spirit, and that is Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus listed speaking in tongues as one of the signs of those who would believe in him. And if Jesus said it, I think that's something we should listen to. Amen. Let me hurry up. I got to hurry up. I got 3 pages left. Let me run through these things. Number one, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is another level of God's power, right? Dunamis power. Number two, there will be physical evidence of this baptism. Number three, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is for today. It is for today. There are many who teach that the gift of tongues is no longer in operation. They say that the gifts of the Holy Spirit died out in the first and second century with the early church. But I want to quickly look at what the Bible says and look what history says about that, all right? The main passage that people use, and this is really the only passage primarily that people use to say tongues is not for today, is 1 Corinthians 13. And that's actually the very passage that proves that it is for today. Okay, it says love never fails. You can stop right there and you've got it. Man, we've got to love. We've got to be people of love as children of God. But it goes on and says, where there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Now this Bible passage is very clearly talking about heaven when we see God face to face. How do I know that? Because it says knowledge will vanish away. I don't know about you, but we still need knowledge. The God's people are still destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We need knowledge now, but when we get to heaven, we won't need it anymore because we'll know just as we are known. So those people tried to twist this scripture and wrongly interpret it to say it means, well, when we get the Bible, we won't need tongues anymore. But this is clearly talking about seeing God face to face. Okay? Listen, people say that the apostles needed it, but we don't need it today. Listen, who do you think needs the power of God more? The apostles who saw him face to face or us today? I don't know about you, but I need that power in my life. Listen, we have the greatest opportunity to evangelize the world today than the apostles ever had, because there are more, according to anthropologists, there are more people alive today than have ever lived. That means in this generation, we have the greatest potential for evangelism than any generation who ever came before us. We, especially us today, need that dunamis power of God. And even though some people, despite what people think, there are actually records throughout history of people who spoke in tongues. And again, I'm trying real hard. I'm almost one paragraph away from my last point. Okay, I'm almost done. But we know that in the first and second century that speaking in tongues was common. In the third century, church leader Irenaeus wrote of many brethren in the church who spoke in tongues. Church historians of the 3rd and 4th centuries wrote of early martyrs singing and praying in tongues. In the 5th century, St. Augustine, in his comments on Acts 8, he said, "We still do what the apostles did when they laid hands on the Samaritan and called down the Holy Spirit. We believe that new converts will speak in tongues." In the Middle Ages, speaking in tongues was still practiced in some Greek Orthodox monasteries. In the 1600s, a revival broke out in France among the Huguenots in France, and many of them began to speak in tongues. For 100 years, it was common among them. In the 1700s, another revival broke out in France among the Jansenists, who also spoke in tongues. In the 1800s, revivals in England led by Edward Irving and revivals in India led by J.C.R. Rulapin both saw speaking in tongues as a manifestation of that revival. And we know the Azusa Street Revival of the early 1900s that birthed the modern Pentecostal movement, they experienced speaking in tongues with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So you see, tongues never completely disappeared from the church. By and large, they did, but they never totally disappeared. So the modern Pentecostal movement is not some new form of Christianity. It's really going back to the original form of Christianity that we saw in the book of Acts. Now, I have got to keep going. I'm going to skip a little bit. And here's the last one, the last point this morning. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is for you. Acts chapter 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all, notice that word all, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice first of all that there was a flame for every one of them. I believe that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, taking attendance in the upper room. Yep, 120. I'm going to send 120 flames from heaven. And the Bible says that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And look at what Peter said to those in Jerusalem that very same day. He said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord will call." I don't know about you, but the last time I checked, Goldsboro, North Carolina is afar off from Jerusalem. So that means that promise is for us too. Come on, I want somebody to say, "It's for me." And look at somebody and say, "It's for you too." It's for you too. Listen, the early church stressed the importance of it to new believers. As soon as they heard that Samaria believed, they immediately sent Peter and John to pray for them to be baptized in the Spirit. When Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, immediately the Holy Spirit told Ananias, go pray for him that he would be baptized in the Spirit. When Paul came across the believers in Ephesus, the very first thing he asked them is, did you receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit since you believed? Now, it's interesting to me in Revelation chapter 2 that Jesus told the Ephesians, you need to get back to your first love and to your first works. What first happened with the church in Jerusalem? They were baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues. That's interesting to me. And on the day of Pentecost, we see the public function of tongues, but later on in the Bible, we really see the personal benefit of speaking in tongues. It's not just about dunamis power for the church, dunamis power for evangelism. It is for your personal benefit. The Apostle Paul said, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So when you speak in tongues, when you pray in the Spirit, that is your spirit communicating to God and God communicating to your spirit. It is a spiritual connection with God that says, mind, you can just hold on because the spirit man's going to talk to God for just a moment, okay? So you're communicating mysteries to God. Paul says later on, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Listen, when you speak in tongues, it's not a language you know. So your mind has no benefit whatsoever from speaking in tongues. But the Bible says that your spirit is strengthened. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I'll also pray with understanding. I will sing in the Spirit, but I'll also sing with understanding. So speaking in tongues does not replace your prayer life. Okay? Listen, since I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I don't let a day go by where I don't pray in the Holy Spirit. But that does not give me an excuse not to pray with my understanding. The Apostle Paul said, you don't, it's not one or the other. You need both. Okay? So we pray in our spirit and we also pray with our mind. We sing in the Spirit, but we also sing with our understanding. Almost done. I am literally so close to being done. It is ridiculous. But y'all just bear with me. How many of you would give me 2 more minutes? 2 more minutes. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16. Okay, I'm good. All right. Just kidding this morning. But listen, you pray in the Spirit, but you also pray with your understanding. You can worship God in the Spirit where your spirit sings to the Spirit of God, but you also worship God with your understanding. Some of y'all don't know this, but I like to sing in the Holy Spirit when I worship. And to not create confusion or be a distraction, you see me push my microphone. Why? Because you don't benefit from that. I benefit from that. My spirit benefits from that, but it's no use to you whatsoever. So listen, you can worship God in the Spirit, but don't do it so loud that people have a hard time worshiping God with their understanding. I'm not going to sit here with a decibel meter, going to smack you in the face if you're too loud or too quiet. I don't want to be legalistic with that, but I want to encourage you that nobody else benefits from you praying in the Spirit. So it can be out loud, but not so loud. You know, y'all know, I'm just going to move on. I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to stay in my lane this morning. But how do you know that tongues is for everybody? Again, it doesn't make you a Christian, but it gives you power. Let me tell you how I know. Because there are promises in the Bible that only apply to speaking in tongues. I had a friend of mine a few months ago. He said, you know, the more years go by, I start to really wonder if speaking in tongues is really the outward evidence of speaking in tongues, of being baptized in the Spirit. And I said, you know, that's weird that you say that, because the more that I study the Bible, the more I'm utterly convinced that it is, because the Apostle Paul talked about the benefit of praying in the Spirit and singing in the Spirit. But look with me at Jude chapter 1, verse 20. This is what Jude said. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. Now, we know that Paul defined praying in the Spirit as praying in an unknown tongue. And this verse only applies to those who pray in the Spirit. And God would not give his promise to a select few and withhold it from everybody else. That tells me that you can pray in the Spirit if you want that. You can experience that in your life because God makes his promises available to all of us. And according to the Bible, we strengthen our faith, we build up our faith by praying in the Spirit. Listen, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is nothing to be afraid of. I can speak to you from personal experience. Apart from salvation, salvation is the main thing, the number one thing. We all need salvation. But apart from salvation, it's the most wonderful experience I have ever had with God in my own life. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And listen, remember that it comes, it doesn't come from me, it doesn't come from anybody else, it comes from Jesus. And if it comes from Jesus, you better believe that it is good. It's nothing to be afraid of, it's nothing to be worried about, it's nothing that's forced. Listen, water baptism, you don't force water baptism. Sometimes I want to. Sometimes I want to grab somebody and just hold them under the water until they come up a Christian. But we can't do that. We don't force that. Some of y'all get nervous. Listen, Pastor Chris does that. Not me, right? But listen, we don't force water baptism. Guess what? We don't force spirit baptism. Jesus said, he told the Pharisees, if you being evil give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for it? So it's nothing to be afraid of. It's nothing forced. It's good because it comes from Jesus, and God will give it to you. All you have to do is ask him this morning. So today, in our final moments before we leave, I want to ask the altar team, if you guys will come. I want to ask all of our ministry leaders, all of our prayer warriors in the house, if you guys will come forward today. We're not going to prolong things, but in just a minute, I'm going to give the invitation. If you're here today and you want to experience the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the way that we've talked about today in the book of Acts, we're going to give you that opportunity this morning. And I really believe with all my heart that in the last few days and even during the service that God is starting to develop a hunger inside some of you. God is giving you a longing, almost a knot in your stomach. He's giving you a spiritual hunger to experience this in your own life. So I want to ask if you will stand with me for just a moment. I want us to stand for a moment of worship before I give the invitation this morning. And while we stand to worship, I want to give you some instructions and give you a little bit of wisdom today. Because every person's experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is different. Your experience might not be my experience. Even in the Bible, some people experienced it at salvation. Other people experienced it later on. For me, listen, God really tested me because I experienced part of it, and then months later, I received the fullness of it. Listen, I became a believer at the very old age of 8 years old, okay? But trust me, listen, you can learn how to be really, really bad in the first 8 years of life. I was just as much a sinner, full of the devil, bound by sin at the age of 8. But Jesus came into my life, set me free, put his Holy Spirit inside of me. And for years, I said, God, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Lord, I want that dunamis power. And I would pray, and I would pray, and I would pray. And the pastor would say, does anybody want to be baptized in the Spirit? And I'd come running down, and I'd slide into first at the altar and say, pick me, coach, put me in, pray for me. Every single time I would go, and I'd say, pray for me. And guess what? Nothing happened. And I'd go back again, pray for me. Nothing happened. I'd go and pray, God, I want to be baptized in your Holy Spirit. Nothing happened. Then finally, on March 24th, 1996, I was down at the altar, and the pastor laid hands on me, and I opened up my mouth, and I began to speak in tongue. Not tongues, but in tongue. God gave me one word. Listen, God has a sense of humor. I know that God's going to get me for talking like Billy Shakespeare, okay? God kind of gets me back sometimes. He gave me one word, and I was thinking, God, I love it, but are you kidding me? One word? But I tell you what, I prayed that one word for hours and hours and hours and hours. If God's going to give me one word, I'm going to use one word. It's probably just Jesus, 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 because he knows that I need Jesus. But then several months later, I wasn't in church. I wasn't doing anything super spiritual. I was just worshiping God on my own. Worshiping God and just praising Him and just having some one-on-one time with the Lord. I was just worshiping Him out loud, and all of a sudden, it was like a river of living water started flowing out of me, and this whole prayer language began to flow out of my mouth, and I began to just worship God in the Spirit and pray to God in the Spirit. And some of you, it's going to be instant this morning. But if you come down front and you're like me and either you get nothing or you get one word, listen, keep tarrying. Okay, sometimes, listen, so the Cornelius got it right away, but the disciples, they had to hang out for a while till they got the gift of the Spirit. So listen, it might happen instant, it might happen over time, but what I want you to understand is that many, many times it flows out of personal worship. When the apostles, when the disciples were in the upper room, what were they doing? They were praying and worshiping. And their prayer language flowed out of that worship. I got a call from a pastor in Wilmington, and he's friends with the pastor of a very large, prominent church in Wilmington that does not believe in speaking in tongues. He said, the pastor's wife called me all upset the other day because she was driving down College Road in Wilmington, worshiping God out loud, and boom, all of a sudden she started to worship in a language that she had never heard before. And she called him and she said, Pastor, I am scared to death. My husband don't even believe in that. I'm the pastor's wife. What am I going to do? Billy Graham talks about a friend of his who was a minister in the Church of Scotland, and he was in the hospital on death's bed. The doctor said, you might not make it. There in the hospital room, this clergy from the Church of Scotland began to worship and pray, and all of a sudden he began to speak in a language that he didn't know. You see, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not forced. We can't shake you hard enough. We can't push you low enough. We can't smack you hard enough to make you speak in tongues. And you can't do anything on your part to force it. It has to flow. Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. So what I want you to do is just worship God. Worship Him out loud. Praise Him out loud. Say, and Jesus said, you got to ask for it. Say, Lord, I want the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I want to experience that in my own life. And you mark His word. He says that He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for it. So if you will, for those of you, you want to experience that in your life this morning, we have got some men and women lined along the altars, and they're not going to help you. They're not going to teach you how to speak in tongues. They're going to pray for you, and I believe that God is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, and you're going to begin to speak in other tongues as God gives you utterance. And here's something else that's going to help you. The Bible says that they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Holy Spirit will give you the words, but you have to open up your mouth and speak. The Spirit of God's not going to take control of your mouth. You've got to open up your mouth and let that language out, all right? I don't know if you're ready, but I'm excited because something is stirring in the atmosphere this morning. If you will, just lift your hands for a moment and let's worship. Take a moment to worship the Lord. God, we praise You. Lord, we thank You for the promise of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank You, God, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit have not died because the Holy Spirit has not died. Lord, I thank You, God, that that power You poured out on the day of Pentecost is still falling from heaven this morning. God, I thank You for that dunamis power. Lord, that You have called us to be Christians empowered with miracle working power. And God, I pray for those who are here this morning who have never experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit. God, if they desire it this morning, I know, Lord, that You want them to have it. Father, may they experience that dunamis power in this service today. In the name of Jesus. So I want to ask you to continue worshiping the Lord. If you're here this morning and you want to experience the baptism in the Holy Spirit, will you come this morning? Will you come this morning? We're ready to pray for you. I'm getting ready to lead us in a few songs of worship. Men and women are here ready to pray. If you say, I want that dunamis power, will you come this morning? I believe you're going to experience that today in your life. Come on, church, let's continue to worship the Lord. Let's worship Him in one accord, with one mind. Let's focus on the Lord this morning and worshiping Him. Lord, we praise You and we glorify Your name this morning. Father, I thank You, Lord, for fire from heaven falling on those who are gathered here today. God, I thank You, Lord, for being with them, for pouring out Your Spirit upon them, Father. I thank You, Lord, that You want them to have that kind of power this morning. So we're going to continue to worship today, and I believe that some of you're going to feel those words rising up in your spirit. Just open up your mouth and begin to pray this morning. Speak those words out in the name of Jesus.